I'm beginning to read in a moment at verse 25, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. You are acquainted with the elder brother of the prodigal. I want to preach on him today. He's an example of what shouldn't happen to anybody, for his is the tragedy of an offended spirit. You ever get your feelings hurt? Ever get your spirit wounded? Ever get your pride hurt? How many of you have never experienced self-pity? Nobody here. Isn't that something? You missed out on something because you pitied yourself, got mistreated, got wounded. Tell me three or four things right quick about the older brother. Right quick, just anybody. You tell me what you know about him. What about him? He's a good worker, that's right. He was consistent. What was that? Yeah, he sort of had himself in mind, didn't he? All right. He was an obedient son. He was that. In fact, I think he was what? Yeah, he got offended, didn't he? All right, he was not willing to forgive. One more thing. He was resentful and jealous. He's a good boy. Yeah, he's a good boy. All right, fine. Now you know a few things about the older brother, don't you? Now I imagine we could have an interesting vote if we wanted to. There would be some who would be entirely in sympathy with him. Some who would condemn him outright. Now, I'm not sure that's the issue of the matter. But what he's there for is to teach us. I want to read the verses from 25 through 32. Now, his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Thy brother's come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and wouldn't go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him," pleaded with him. "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years." That's the reason I don't talk very much about how long I've been here. Because I'm always worried about somebody that begins a statement, "Lo, these many years." Because I know the next thing that's coming is defense. "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Somebody said in the early service, I really doubt that that's entirely true. You realize when we're trying to defend ourselves, we're apt to overdo it. "I never broke one of your commandments." That's a lie. You know he did. "And so have you, and so have I. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son is come," you notice that? Didn't even admit he was his brother. "This your son, which hath devoured thy living with harlots." He had something good to say about him, didn't he? "Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And this is what the father said to him. He said, "Son, you're ever with me, and all I have is yours. And it's proper, right, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Now listen. The tragedy of an offended spirit. Some folks in this gathering today, it can be said of them what was said of this boy. Look at the statement. "And he was angry and wouldn't go in." Or resentful and wouldn't go in. Or bitter and wouldn't go in. Or jealous and wouldn't go in. Hurt and he wouldn't go in. In times of blessing, we're prone to allow the mantle of doubt, bitterness, to float in across the scene. And in this story, we're prone to be hard on the older brother until we realize that we ourselves, in times of blessing, have allowed sometimes bitterness to come. Now, the runaway has spent all. He is now returned. His father has forgiven all. And he flies on wings of love to meet the returning wretch. His filth does not drive him back, nor a former rebellious spirit cause him to chide him. The son has come with a speech he rehearsed. Thought of it in the hog pen. I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Therefore, just make me as one of your hired servants, and that'll be fine. But you notice the father never allowed him to finish. He smothered his speech out in the tears of reception. And he put a ring on his finger, a ring emblematic of sonship. Put a robe on him, a robe of righteousness. Put shoes on his feet, the sign of a child and not a servant. And they were in the midst of merrymaking and joy over a boy come home. Can you imagine? Then all of a sudden, in the midst of it, there is a cloud of doubt and fear and disunity. And the father hears a word in the midst of all of the gaiety that the older son is outside, so mad he can hardly stand himself. What does the father do? The Bible says he went out and entreated him. I want to talk about an offended spirit today, because I think it costs us more in the kingdom of God when spirits are offended than perhaps any other thing within the church. I want to talk about three things as rapidly as I can. The curse of an offended spirit, the cause of an offended spirit, and the cure for an offended spirit. And I think as we bring the message, you'll see some things that strangely remind you of the person you know better than anybody else, you. Let's look at the curse of an offended spirit. Did you get it? All of a sudden, the mood changes. Outside, there is somebody offended. The oldest son, the older brother. And he ought to be in, joining in the unanimity of joy. But he's offended. He's hurt. Now, if you're looking for a cause, you could stand and almost sympathize with him and say, well, I don't blame him. There he had served all those years and hadn't made any to do over him. And all of a sudden the fellow comes home that's lived like the devil for all the years, and they throw a big feast and feed him the fatted calf, and everybody is holding him up and shouting hallelujah. He's come home. I don't think too much of that either. Did you ever get that way? You know, when I was a boy preacher, I used to see fellows that just been the root, you know, and they'd gotten in trouble, and God had saved them and blessed them and called them to preach, and they had a dramatic story. And I remember sometimes just feeling, I wish I'd have gotten in trouble and been in dope and been in jail so I could have had a testimony. Now, that's what we're talking about, see? One of the things. There are three phases we see right here to the curse of an offended spirit. Now, folks, I want to tell you right off, as far as the Word is concerned and God is concerned, there is no just cause for a bitter spirit. Well, I've got a good reason. I don't care what reason you've got. There is no just cause for an offended spirit. I want to show you the threefold curse of an offended spirit. One, it destroyed unity. Destroyed you. All of a sudden the family was split. And the remarkable thing about it is they were split over a blessing. They had prayed around the family altar for that boy to come home. You know they had time and time again. And that older brother had joined in the praying, "Lord, please send this brother home. He might be in danger. He may be hurting. He may be hungry." And now he comes home. And right in the midst of a blessing, there is offense that destroys the unity. And do you know, it's happened in time of great blessing in the midst of revival. God has moved and there's been a little misunderstanding. And there's been offense and unity is broken. Unity is disrupted. Second thing is it destroys usefulness. You can't be as useful as you ought to be with a spirit that has been offended. Well, you just don't know how many people are talking about. I don't care how many people. You know, I don't really have much sympathy with that if that hurts you. I've rather gotten used to the fact that people all over this nation talking about me. Now, that's true. Everywhere I go, somebody says, "I heard this about you." Now, let me tell you something. Years ago, I learned one thing. That if I was going to serve the Lord and be His person, first of all, I had to please Him. And if there were those who were displeased over that, they'd have to be displeased. And they need all the help anybody can give them if they're going to live displeased. And so why do I want to add my weight against them? In fact, I'll tell you, I began to respond several years ago. Most of the time, every once in a while, I get back over in Egypt about it. When somebody comes and says, "You know, I heard something about you." If it happens to be something, of course, I can straighten out. I straighten out. I'll be straightening out some things tonight that I've heard. And that's one reason I'm bringing the message. But I generally say, if it's something bad. I heard the other day, one of the leading pastors in another state said, "Jack Taylor's gone crazy." I said, "You know, I sometimes wonder about him myself." I really do. No use for me to defend that. I mean, that's a relative matter. And when somebody says something bad about you, why don't you just one time respond something like this? "Boy, if you knew everything." Wouldn't it be a joyful fellowship if we sort of, you know, "Well, bless her. You know, if they just knew what I know, man, I praise God. I praise God you don't know what I think sometimes. I praise God it isn't in print what I feel in my mind sometimes." Don't you? How would you like to have all that you are broadcast for everybody to listen to? Huh? Well, why don't we just respond in that fashion? When somebody says something bad about you and they missed, why, great. If somebody said something bad about you and hit, it's still great because they didn't know half of it. Right? Yeah, and you know that you can't be useful with an offended spirit. You just can't be useful with an offended spirit. And you know, we're prone to want to come out on top. You know how Abraham just got God's blessings all over him? When he said, "Well, Lot, now our herdsmen have had a fuss, and here we're going to have a fuss if we don't watch you. Just take your pick." And Lot chose the well-watered land, and Abraham took the rocks. And God's blessing. But we always want to, we want to be trained to come back at somebody. You say, somebody comes out and says to the preacher, "Well, I didn't like that sermon." And so he's trained to say, "Well, the devil didn't either. Classify yourself." You know, we're cute about it. I had a friend one time, a lady came out and said, "Preacher, I didn't like that sermon." He said, "I didn't think too much of it myself." Now, you try something like that sometimes. You see, what he did is the neatest of the neatest tool of peacemaking. He grabbed the dagger out of her hand and stabbed himself. And there she stood without anything to do. See? And do you know, friend, that this world is filled with people who got a dagger in their hand?
And you won't have any trouble finding somebody to get stirred up if that's what your business is.
But if God's going to bless you like a peacemaker, you can go around and take those daggers and stab them right in you and just praise the Lord. It destroys your usefulness, friend, when you have an offended spirit. Doesn't make any difference how many did what and how many were unanimous at it. That soon will turn to hate in you, which is unlove. I want to give you one little adage that's changed my life regarding this matter of disliking and hating and hurting over people. Hate is an acid that does more damage to the vessel in which it's stored than the victim on which it's poured. You know what? If you are guilty of a resentful spirit, you're plain dumb. I don't mean hush puppy dumb. I mean dumb. I mean, if you're going to hold something against somebody and get back at them, don't kill yourself doing it. Just love the devil out of them. It'll destroy your usefulness. Did you ever see anybody bitter that was a soul winner? No. You never saw anybody as resentful that was a good prayer. It'll destroy your usefulness. It'll neutralize what little good you can try to do. See? Tell you something else it'll do. It'll destroy your happiness. I knew a woman in this town. If she had any reason to be bitter over somebody, if anybody ever had any reason, she did. She did. Because a teenage boy shot her son down in cold blood. And bitterness seized that woman. The boy, oh, he's still in jail. Boy had killed her son. Her bitterness destroyed her home and destroyed her happiness and destroyed her mind. An offended spirit will bring mental suicide, destroy happiness. That's the curse of an offended spirit. You got something against somebody? Are you enjoying it all that much? Destroys unity. Destroys usefulness. And destroys happiness. Well, let's investigate the cause of an offended spirit. You want to look at it? I see three causes in this story. One is restricted vision. Restricted vision. The issue was lost in restricted vision. Look at it. Now see if you can't get the problem. I think somehow that you're bright enough to get the point. Let me read it like, you know, with the proper tone in the various places. And he answered his father. And he said, "Lo, these many years I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Now, is there anybody here who recognizes what the problem might be? He had an eye problem, didn't he? Brother Malcolm told me after the second service, you know, the eye beam. The eye beam in construction is the strongest one there. And that's true in our lives, isn't it? The old eye. Tell me why you have that offense. Huh? Is it because you're defending democracy? Is that it? Or is it you're standing in the gap guarding God? Is that it? No. What is the real problem?
you,
me, an offended spirit. I have been hurt. I refuse to put myself in a position of getting hurt again. So I'll hurt everybody I can in the meanwhile. Right? A restricted vision. You know, there is something that cuts down, that impairs vision about self-centeredness. You just can't see any other part of the issue. Now, the second thing is he lost his sense of values. He had a distorted sense of value. Had a distorted value. He had everything he wanted, as long as he wanted it. His needs were met. And here he was talking about a kid, a goat. He said, "You never prepared for me so much as a goat." You know, when you get your spirit offended, you can't tell goat meat from beef, can you? You lose your sense of value. I can go on with that, but I want to get to the last. That's where it gets real good. The final thing was, and this is something. He had an outrage to virtue. And do you know what I mean? Do you know what a sense of virtue is? Did you ever get your sense of virtue outraged? Well, a sense of virtue is when you spend a little time thinking about how good you are. Now, you may have plenty of reasons, but you're leaving yourself wide open when you list your virtues. Because just as sure as you do, somebody will get in and cause you to be outraged over your offended virtue. "Why, how dare them say that about me?" What does that mean? That means that you think more of yourself than you do them. And the Bible says that we are to prefer one another and esteem them above ourselves. That was the mistake in the first place, you see. His virtue was outraged. And when we're holding self-esteem and looking at our own consistency, the Lord is going to let it happen. He'll let somebody get through and outrage our virtue. And we'll be outraged. Why the nerve? Why, never. Why, how could they think that about me? Haven't I been consistent? Why, he said, "Father, why, I've never broken one of your commandments." His virtue was outraged. It was outraged because it was overrated. Man, do you have an overrated virtue, sense of virtue? All right, let's get to the final. Well, that's the cause. The cause? The cause was a restricted vision. All he could see was himself. A distorted value. He couldn't tell one thing from another. He had forgotten his privileges all the while. Let's look at the last one now and the cure of it. Now, this will cure you, friend, if you want to be cured. If you don't want to be cured, nothing any of us can do. Who's the father in this story? God's the father. And he's still got the same disposition he had then. If you're a returning wretch, if you're a rebel, he'll greet you and open arms of love to receive you. But some of us aren't those returning rebels. Some of us are backslidden at home. You know what he feels about you? He's not mad at you. He'll come out of the party and he'll entreat you because he loves you. I want you to catch the tenderest scene in all of this. I used to think the tenderest scene was that father who left the porch with the last remaining strength he had and flew out that gate and down that road and locked in the arms of that boy. That's the sweetest scene, I thought, in the whole picture. Until I began to think about this. There's a party. There's the guest of honor. Robed, shoed, and ringed. And everybody's happy. Until a messenger comes in and whispers something to the father. And there comes over the father's face a look of concern. He asks them to excuse him, and he goes out, and there's the son, outraged, fuming. And the father entreated him and said, "Son, come on inside. Enjoy it all with us. Please come on in." Then they outburst. "These many years I've served you. Can you imagine the vehemence, the hate, the resentment?" And the father's crushed. "I've served you these many years and you never gave me a kid. Haven't broken one of your commandments. You never threw me a party." Notice three things the father says. He said, "Son, you're always with me. You're always with me. I've looked upon you as my consistent boy." There's the blessing of an abiding presence. We're always together. Is there anything any sweeter than that? Would you be outraged because somebody else enjoys it too? The blessing of an abiding presence. Notice the next thing he said. He said, "Son, I want to remind you that everything I have is yours." Oh my. How could we be offended at another member of the family? Do you notice how he broke his father? I think this broke his father's heart. He said, "This thy son," wouldn't even admit he was his blood brother. How often do we speak of one another as if they're not God's children and not our brothers and sisters? "Why, son, everything I've got is yours." The blessing of an abundant provision. God's never going to let you go without. Never. How could you be justified in being offended at somebody? Standing outside with arms folded and lip just above the big toe. Pouting. While there's a party. The third thing his father said was this. "Son, it's right that we should be happy." There's a time, friend, when you sin, when you're not in joy. He said, "This thy brother, your brother, was dead and is alive and was lost and now is found." The cure. The blessing of an achieved purpose. "Son, it's done. What we prayed for has been done. God has answered our prayer." The blessing of an answered prayer. The blessing of an achieved purpose. Now there are those here today who fit best in the shoes of the younger man. You've gone astray. And though your sins are a stench in the nostrils of your father, he'll race down to meet you the minute you start. And he'll greet you and love you. And I encourage you today to come home to Him. Back where there is provision. And back where there is presence and blessing. Back where there's purpose and joy. But I fear that a great number of us today fit best in the shoes of the older brother. Virtue's been outraged. Values have been distorted. Vision been restricted. And it's time we let Him do a work in us. And the Father is here to entreat you to come inside. Let's bow to pray. If this is any kind of special day, it ought to be the day for the prodigal.
there are two kinds of prodigals here. Those who've gone astray. And they're coming home. We're going to sing in a minute or hear the choir saying, Lord, I've wandered far away from God. I've wandered far away from God now. I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. And for those who are out away from home, away from the Father, this is God's invitation. But for those who've been at home all the while, and yet there's been offense, the Father entreats you to come inside. I invite you to come to know Him this morning as Savior. Come, bring that letter, move that letter as God would have. Whatever God wants you to do, wants you to come. We're going to stand. These altars are open, and as you stand, you may begin to come to the altars. And I'll greet you here and the other staff members as you make your decision. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you today that feelings are going to be laid down. Blessings are going to come. IOUs are going to be torn up. And unity and usefulness and happiness is going to return to many a heart. I bless you, Father, for the lesson of the older brother. I'd like to think that he bowed his head and shed a tear of repentance, took his father by the hand, walked in and got right with it. Maybe he didn't. But Lord, I want to. I want in where the party is. I don't want to miss out on the feast you've thrown because your son has come home. I bless you, Lord, and praise you now. Have your way in Jesus' name. Heads bowed in the congregation, the choir singing, the altar's open. You come right now as God leads.